In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, as Paul characterizes love, shows the ingredients of love. Among those things is seeketh not her own. One translation is not selfish. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning on selfishness. The verb is selfish. Selfishness, the noun. And Webster's dictionary, the Collegian edition, in fact, it's the seventh edition, defines selfish thusly: concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being, without regard for others. In this connection, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, Paul writes, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." There are different ways, brethren, that we can be selfish. One of those is self-pleasing, doing what we want without any consideration whatsoever of the other person. In Romans chapter 15, the apostle pens these words, beginning with verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." The context of this is the eating of meat. That in the minds of some of these Jewish converts was still ceremonially unclean and hence morally wrong, religiously wrong. In verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself." And every word and every act and every miracle that Jesus did was not for his own benefit, but for others. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Selfishness also shows itself in self-interest. In Haggai chapter 1, here the people had returned from Babylonian captivity. And instead of using their energies, concentrating their efforts of reconstructing the temple that was lying in ruins, they procrastinated and built their own sealed houses. And here's what the prophet says, Haggai in chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? What was their problem? They were interested in themselves more than they were the temple of God. We see it also in self-seeking. In Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5, the first part of that verse says, "And seekest thou great things for thyself?" You know, self-seeking, brethren, does several things. It offends justice by seeking gain at the expense of others. It offends love by disregarding the good of others. It offends against duty by sacrificing vocation of life to private gain. Our main objective in life is to honor and glorify and serve Jehovah. Selfishness is seen in self-will. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, talking about those libertines who were presumptuous, the verse says. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. And you know, self-will is a perversion of free will. God gives us volition, free will. But when we want everything for ourselves, or what we want goes, regardless of who it's going to hurt or offend. That's why some people just pick out what they want in the book. They're self-willed. Colossians 2 speaks of a will worship. And so Jehovah God is disregarded, and one's own purpose and plan is substituted. In Psalms chapter 81, verses 11 and 12, we get the picture of what God thinks of those who do as they please. Here the psalmist said, "But my people would not hearken to my voice," as God speaks through him. "And Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lust," their own heart's lust, "and they walked in their own counsels." Here is Jehovah's attitude toward those who are self-willed. And in all of this, brethren, self-pleasing, self-interest, self-seeking, self-will, it's all self-losing. As we studied in our class this morning in Mark the 8th chapter, "For if a man would save his life, he will lose it. If he will lose it for my sake and the gospel's, he shall find it," or "he shall save it." And so selfishness is a disposition, a warped attitude toward life that is so prevalent today and as always has been through the ages. That's something that can destroy our charity and our benevolence and our generosity and make us misers and niggardly and churlish, and an unwillingness to help and to alleviate the suffering and the needs of others. And worst of all, fail to glorify the God of heaven who created us and put us here. There are several illustrations or examples in the Bible of selfishness. We see selfishness in Lot, in the 13th chapter of Genesis. And here they'd come out of Egypt, up to Bethel. Both of them had great herds of flocks. The Bible says that Abraham had herds and silver and gold, and Lot had accumulated much in life, and the land would not accommodate the grazing of their flocks. And there was a schism, our friction, between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. And Abraham made this appeal, let there be no strife between thy herdmen and my herdmen. He said, because we are brethren. Let us separate. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot was given a choice by his kind uncle. And he looked up. And he saw the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley. And that it was well watered. And he thought to himself, this is where I will take my flock because of the plenty. He didn't consider the hill country where they were now residing. It didn't seem to bother him as to the problems it would create for Abraham, but I want the plains of the Jordan Valley. And he went in that direction. What motivated him? Selfishness. We also see in 1 Samuel 25 an illustration of this sin in Nabal. Nabal was a wealthy man. In fact, he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And David sent some men to ask a favor. We want something to eat. And after all, David's army of 600 had protected his shearers and his flocks. And it looks to me out of gratitude, to say the least, that he could make some provisions for David. After all, he was hungry. But in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 25, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? What was his problem? The Bible says that he was churlish. And the word churlish means that he was rough and surly and sordid and niggardly. And the word niggardly means that he was a miser. And I tell you, friends, this indicates or reflects or shows or reveals as to why he wasn't willing to share just a small fragment or portion of his possessions with David is because of his selfishness. He was stingy. And the Bible says that God smote him. After 10 days, God smote him and he died. Abigail was altogether different. And you know, though, in some cases there are churlish men, there are loving and generous and compassionate wives. And vice versa. And Abigail, unbeknown to her husband, made provisions to take to David. She wanted to stay off the onslaught. And David, here in one instance of his life, as well as some others, made a mistake. And verse 32 of 1 Samuel 25 indicates it. But here was Abigail, the peacemaker. The Bible says that she had understanding and beautiful countenance. And after the death of Nabal, David took her for one of his wives. A selfish man had to be a miserable individual. that was only concerned about himself, his welfare, his possession, his accumulation, and let David and his men starve. Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? In Luke 16, 19 through 31 is the story of the rich man that we all know. He wasn't selfish in the sense that he was like the rich farmer who just wanted to accumulate more and more. He was the one who wanted to spend, to enjoy everything for himself. Here was Lazarus, the beggar, who was laid at the gate. He would have eaten the crumbs from the rich man's table. But he didn't hear his cry, his plea. Seemingly, he knew that he was there. At least he knew Lazarus, because after he died, we still see his selfishness. And he said, "Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." A selfish wretch. All for self and nobody else, unless it meant his own enjoyment and happiness. Then here's the prodigal son. The prodigal son requested of his father his inheritance, and his father gave it to him. He didn't stop to consider what damage it may do to the operation of his farm, how much he'd be deprived, how many hardships that it would bring. He just wanted his money. He wanted his inheritance. And he took it and he went into a far country and he wasted it. He spent it in riotous living on harlots and prostitutes and other things. And then he came to himself and returned home, and the brother began to complain. The elder brother, "You never did anything like this for me, and I didn't leave you. I'm at home." Here was selfishness. Here was an individual that was not rejoicing over his brother that was dead and now is alive, who's blind and now sees. He was just concerned about his own rights and no one else's. Are we selfish? How can we, or where can we, in what way can we avoid this sin that in many ways is a respectable one in society? Where is it found? Where are the places that it's practiced? I want to share three of them with you. One is in the community and where we live. Each of us is a part of society. We're to be ready unto every good work, as Titus chapter 3 teaches. There's no room in the life of a Christian to become an ascetic or a hermit. We are to be among the people of the world, even as Jesus was. And he went about doing good. We live in the community, in society. We're the ones who are to elevate it and bring it up. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're to have a positive influence where we live. And we want better schools, and we want better law enforcement. We want a better neighborhood to rear our children. Brethren, we ourselves have to take hold and be responsible. That's why parents should be involved in the PTA. That's why we as citizens should be concerned about our local government as well as other state and federal. But we have got to become a part in the society in which we exist. But while doing this, we should always regard the rights and privileges of others. We have an environment to protect, brethren, and this concerns me. I see man today, industries who are raping the earth, who are taking every mineral that they possibly can without any consideration for the ecology of the land, mainly and primarily for what wealth it will bring them momentarily now. And I know as well as you do that we need to use the minerals. There's coal enough to supply this country for hundreds of years. But why destroy it and then not restore it? And I see trees being cut down everywhere. And the farmer says, or the owner says, this is my land. I'll do as I please. Yes, it's his land. But what about the future generation? Are our boys and our girls, our children and grandchildren going to have the kind of air to breathe that we have and the water to drink? And they're going to have the beauty of this country as we have known it? Or is it going to be destroyed by men who are greedy and have no concern, no care whatsoever about the future? And I might be getting into politics just a little. Brethren, it is immoral for us to borrow from our children and spend it for our benefit, our luxuries. And our youngsters that will grow up one day as fathers and mothers, having the responsibility to pay back at a great sacrifice what we borrowed from them, as it were, in order to have all of the goodies of life. Don't tell me that there's not selfishness behind a great deal of these things. Here's our animals. How many of them will be extinct in a few years? And we're going to have to learn to live here on this planet as long as God permits it to stand side by side with God's creatures and protecting the environment, the ecology, the landscape of our great nation and our great world. You go to Israel, it's just barren land many places as far as you can see. It wasn't like that when Moses stood on Mount Nebo and looked across. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. There were trees everywhere. But the hordes came, the enemy came, the Romans came, others, and they cut tree after tree after tree down and laid it waste. And now those trees are being replanted, and there are millions of them over that little country. We need to look ahead and take what we need for ourselves, but replace it as much as we can for the future generation. Here's capital and labor. They've had their problems through the years. If management would have conducted itself fairly and justly and equitably in years past, we wouldn't need the unions. But they wanted men to work for minimum wage, just a little, so they accumulate more for themselves. They weren't always fair. They'd fire men for no reason whatsoever. And so was born the labor union. And now in some cases and situations, the labor union has become greedy and wants more than is fair. And what we need to do in labor and management relationship is to look at the situation as to what is good for America, what's good for those who are working, and come to some kind of agreement that is an advantage for both sides, and lie down together, as it were, as the wolf and the lamb, and come up with solutions that will benefit all who are concerned. We are a one world and one sense society. We need to never forget that. And some things, brethren, that may affect immediately Belgium or France or Russia may have a great impact on this country and vice versa. But not only do we see this practice in the community, but also in the home. And some of these habits are learned early among youngsters. And you remember back when you were 4 or 5 years old, how you wanted to take your favorite toy and not let anybody else share with it if you had a brother and sister. I can't. Yeah, you're not going to get that. That's mine, I thought. And if that is not corrected, then we grow up being selfish. Children must be taught to share, to give. And one of the things we can do, brethren, in the church when we bring your youngsters is give them something that they can put in the collection plate also. And I'm not talking about a penny. I'm talking about something that would mean something, that in a child's eyes is a sacrifice. It's like the little boy who had 2 nickels, one for himself and one to put in church. And on his way to service, he lost it down the hole in the street. And he said, "Lord, there goes your nickel." Well, this is a problem we have. We see it also between husband and wife. Here's a man who gets everything that he wants, everything he feels he needs. He buys the finest equipment. He's got every saw, every tool in the Sears and and the other store sell. But what about his wife? Well, she maybe for years had the old scrub board. Can you remember that, some of you older women? I was back there before we had the washing machine. But here's an old run-down, dilapidated washer, or here's something else in the kitchen or around the house, and the wife can get by the best way she can. But not me. Not me. Or here's the wife who has these credit cards, and she doesn't know when to say no. I was reading a little article in Time magazine about the shopaholics. And there's some of us got that disease, and we got credit cards. We just cannot say no to some bargain. You know, there are always sales. And so we got to have it, whether we need it or not. And so here are the clothes hanging in the clothes closet with the price tag still on them. Here are things that we buy that we accumulate and store away because we just feel we got to have it. And the woman gives no consideration whatsoever to the indebtedness and the sacrifice that her husband will have to make in order to pay it. That's selfishness. And sometimes we can be selfish if we're seeking a career, and we're not interested in a family. All we're interested in is our career. We see it between children and parents. Children want what they want now, regardless of how hard it's going to be on that. And here's the father toward the family. He'll go out and he'll go to the beer parlor and he'll drink and spend his money. Or he'll go to the gambling hall, the pool hall, and he'll gamble his money. And here's the little children with nothing to put on their back to keep them warm in the winter or food on their table. That, brethren, is selfishness. And we see it in the home. Also, it's in the church. Preachers at times can be selfish, wanting everything their way. And a preacher will come into a congregation and not satisfied with any custom that they have. And maybe there needs to be some changes for improvement, not for his sake, but for the church's sake. But brethren, customs are customs, and simply to change it for the reason that I want it that way, that's the way we did it where I was before, is not basis or reason enough to make the alteration. Elders can be selfish by deciding everything that pleases them. After all, we're the overseers. And the church has never taken any consideration. There's never any feedback. There's not any advice sought. There's not any opinions elicited. They do it because they want it to be done. And then sometimes we as brethren can be selfish when we fail to give as we prosper. And not only fail to give, but sometimes brethren refuse to spend. Now I know that a congregation, I don't care who it is, needs an operating fund and the slush fund, so to speak, a cushion. And that's a matter of judgment. But I think we know when it gets to be excessive, way out of proportion. And we need to ask ourselves, why is this? Is it because of selfishness that we just don't want to let it go, that we want to keep our money? Love, Paul said, seeketh not her own. Love is not selfish. And going back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33, here's what the grand old apostle said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, in conclusion, I want to say this. What's the cure for it? How are we going to correct it? And we need to consider that selfishness is a wrong disposition or attitude. And we must change that. And in order to change the attitude and the disposition that wants to hoard and everything for self, and I always in the forefront. Mine, I, me. Number one, cultivate appreciation for the unselfishness of Jesus Christ. There wasn't a selfish bone in his body. He would give you everything that he had for the good of man. And I remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his riches, or through his poorness, poverty, might become rich. Now you think about that. Jesus came from the portals of heaven in all of his glory and grandeur to this sin-cursed earth, gave up his authority, gave up his grandeur, gave up all those things, my friends, that he enjoyed in heaven that we might become rich. Here is the unselfishness of Jesus Christ. The second thing, learn to respect the rights and privileges of others. Other people have also needs and rights, and we need to always consider them. And the third thing is form a true estimate of the value of souls. We should never want to do anything that would endanger the soul of an individual. And sometimes our selfish acts can. Let's cultivate the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let's develop love fully and completely in our life, that we might be generous, considerate individuals, and not be categorized like old Nabal as a churlish person, sordid and rough and surly, but like the beautiful woman Abigail, whose heart was filled with compassion and consideration of the needs of others. And most of all, of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not saved, not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel. Jesus lived, died, that we might have life. He went back to heaven. He's the head of the church. He's our high priest. He's the right hand of God. He's the King of kings. And he's coming again. That's the one this morning that you're coming to. Will you come? Render obedience to the Son of God, the creator of the universe, that you might go to heaven in the afterlife. Our Redeemer, our Savior. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Will you come today and put on Jesus Christ while again we stand by the Spirit?